I get to preach to you guys the next three Sundays, so I hope you're prepared. Doing my best. About a month ago, I talked about the idea of men and women and how we're created spiritually equal in essence, joint heirs with Christ, co-laborers for Christ. And you can go to the first slide there. But we're made equal in so many ways, different in roles, different in some of the responsibilities. You can go ahead to the next one there. There we go. A key thing, though, is we are made to complement each other. Men and women in Christ are meant to complement each other, not compete with each other. And that's a huge thing because God wants to work his purposes in us and through us for his kingdom. The key thought I want to bring to you today is masculinity is the power to do good. So I'm going to talk about manhood and what it means to be a man from a biblical perspective. Masculinity is the power to do good. It starts with proper response to God, and it's expressed through rightly inspired action. It's sacrificial service that enables others to truly live. So, key scripture this morning, go to the next slide. Psalm 62:11. It says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving." Biblical men, they're strong and loving. And this shows through their character and through holy and purposeful activity. And I think we're seeing a moment in time where we're looking at the fact that we've had a lack of good biblical male leadership in our country as a whole. And we're seeing a lot of the negative effects of that. But we're seeing a lot of people recognize we really need to get back to following God and following his ways, not thinking we know better than the way that God has laid down for us. So I don't know how many of you watched any of the Charlie Kirk Memorial last Sunday. We found ourselves watching almost the entirety of it, and I was just blown away and struck by how amazing it was to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed boldly, even by politicians. Which again, you know, politicians, you know what they say, you know when they're lying because their lips are moving. But there's something happening in this day and age that we need to just pay attention to and really dive into and say, God, what are you doing right now? Because I want to be a part of what you're doing. Now, from what I can tell, from what I've listened to a lot of Charlie Kirk and you know, I listened to a lot of testimonies of people who really knew him over the last few weeks, and it seems he was a really good man. He was a man that loved Jesus and wanted to use politics as an on-ramp for the gospel. Now, you might contest that that's not the best way to go, and that's not what I'm here to talk about today, but I think he was a really good, strong believer, and from his wife's testimony, he was a good and loving husband and father. He often advised young people, having a family will change your life in all the best ways. So get married and have kids. You won't regret it. So young men out there, take that that message to heart. So what are we to do at this moment in history? Another thing I heard this past week, and if you can go to the next slide. We need to be free of the fear of men and full of the fear of God. Let me say that again properly. Be free of the fear of men and full of the fear of God. It's a time to just let go of worrying about what the world thinks and focus solely on what does God think? What does God say? What should we be doing according to him? We need to seize this moment. We need to disciple people. Be bold. There's a saying that became popular in 2020, and a lot of you maybe heard it. Everybody say, hey, be safe, be safe, be safe. I probably said it way too much. And you know what? I'm never saying that again. Take courage. That's my new saying. Take courage. Whatever you're going to do, take courage. Don't be afraid. Fear God, not men. So I'm saying that to all of you this morning, but to men specifically. Men, you are called to lead courageously, at home, in the church, and in the world. But first, I want to say a biblical man is a man strong in character. Men, you're called to be initiators. You're called to be creators and workers. But it's meaningless unless you have a godly character behind all your actions. 2 Peter 1 talks about growing continuously in character. If you do, you will never become unfruitful or unproductive. So let me just read this. 2 Peter 1 through 11. And if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there with me. But 2 Peter 1:5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So character is often overlooked in our society. We sometimes gloss over it because we think, you know, skills are so important or charisma is so important. But it's like growing in character is ultimately one of the biggest things we continue to have to be doing. You look at the qualifications for an elder. There's about 15 qualifications, and most of them are based on character. There's only one, really, that's based on skill. It says he should be apt to teach. Most of them, though, are moral attributes. Growing in character. So, and this is going to be real quick. I actually did a sermon on this, a year ago or so. So you can go back to the previous one. So this process, you know, we just continually, we have to be in the Word. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be letting that stir us. And just asking God, what do you want me to do today? Obey, okay? We follow and fish. So we do what Jesus is telling us. We preach the gospel. We live out the great commandment and the great commission. And then we stop and we ask God, how am I doing? You know, how's it going? And we go back to his word. We go back to prayer. Let him fill us up again. And that's how we grow in character. It's not a, you know, sudden thing that just happens. It happens day by day by day, applying his word to our lives in obedience. So, bottom line, you cannot lead without character. That's my introduction. Now we'll get into my sermon. You're like, wow, how long is this going to be? So first of all, man was created to lead in the home. That's the first arena that a man is called to be a leader. And again, I ask if you could turn to Ephesians 5 in your Bibles. We're going to look at a passage, Ephesians 5, 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. And it says in Ephesians 5, 21, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then skipping down to chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So, go to the next slide there. See, in this passage, women are given two commands, to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands. Husbands, however, and that's who I'm talking to today, are given a huge, huge responsibility. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're to nourish and cherish your wife. You're to love your wife like you love yourself. You're to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord and not exasperate your children. This is very, very weighty. So, ladies, wives, I'm going to talk to women in general and wives in particular next week. And I'll get into some of the applications, too, of how some of these things can work out in real life. But men, you got to recognize that this really starts with you. Now, a couple notes, important notes here. A wife is called to submit to her husband. This in no way means all women submit to all men. There are some people that act like that all women are subservient to all men. Wrong. Unbiblical. Men, this does not mean micromanaging. It doesn't mean that you're telling your wife, what she should wear, what she should eat, how she should go about, doing the chores. A good man understands his wife is given to him as a gift, and he learns what she's good at, and he lets her free to do those things. Nourish and cherish. Men, if you don't remember anything today, remember this, nourish and cherish. You want to nourish and cherish your wife. And those words are really deep. Think about what that means, nourish. To give them what they need so they can thrive and be strong and healthy. And cherish, to love them for who they are and how God created them so that they just feel like the most important person in the world, at least in your world. Very important to realize, each person is only called to do their part. Men, you are not called to tell your wife to submit or make her submit. That is not your part. You have no authority to do that. A man is instructed to do his part. The wife is instructed to do her part. And you'll notice that in Scripture, it's like that generally. We're called to do what we're called to do, and we leave the other parts to God. A lot of people, again, in the wake of the Charlie Kirk assassination, they want to rise up in vengeance. It's like, no, we're not called to that as believers. We're called to do our part. We're called to love. We're called to be bold. We're called to preach the gospel. We're called to be his hands and feet in this world. It's up to God to bring justice. So, how do we do this? Husbands, demonstrate your love for your wife. Serve her as Christ served the church. Remember, your authority is given to you so you can serve. Matthew 20:25 says this, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, Christ gave everything. He gave of himself to make us something we weren't. Husband, I want you to think, how can I help my wife become what God wants her to be? Have you ever asked her, what do you think God's doing in your life? What's your God calling you to be? How can I be a part of making that happen? And again, it says, love her like you love your own body. Now, sometimes by the way we eat and not exercise, we maybe don't love our bodies the way we should. But, and the idea is being intentional. It's taking care of this because it is just as important as the way you take care of yourself. About that. Okay. Here, I was, I, I guess I'm left-eared. Didn't know that till now. But what? Okay. So, do I need to repeat the whole first part? Okay. So, husbands, find out what makes your wife feel loved. You know, is it quality time? Is it just sitting together, the two of you talking? Make that a priority. You know, and I know some men, you know, you're gone a lot. You know, your job takes you away from home, maybe. You need to still prioritize these things. You know, maybe it's gifts. Maybe your wife just loves it when you buy her a gift. And you don't have a big budget. But figure out a way every week, buy her something. Buy her something small that makes her blessed. Maybe your wife likes to be hugged often. Do it. Or maybe she needs encouraging words. Write them out. Give them to her, you know, all the time. That was one of the things that blew me away with the Charlie Kirk memorial was when his wife, Erica, said that one of the things that Charlie Kirk did was he wrote her a love note every week and just told her how much he loved her, how much he appreciated her, and just all the ways that she was a blessing to him every week. And I'm like, man, the guy's 31 years old and setting the standard for us old guys to try to follow. Okay, number two. So one, love your wife. Number two, take responsibility for the raising of your children. Now this one, I think, is really countercultural to the way most of us were raised. But notice, Ephesians 5 and 6 does not address mothers. It addresses fathers. Fathers, take responsibility for this. Now for thousands of years, men, primarily, their work was centered in the home. Whether it was agriculture, farming, you know, a small business, whatever they were doing, it was home-centered. And honestly, the whole family had to work together just to survive. The wives had all kinds of things they had to do, you know, to help keep the family alive. The kids were involved doing what they had to do to help keep the family alive. And it was very family-centered. But then in the 1800s, the Industrial Revolution started to change all that. Men started to be taken out of the home significantly for the first time really in history. And then it became more the norm that the man was gone all day, and in some circumstances, gone maybe, you know, for extended periods of time. But that doesn't change God's commands. And this is where we have to say, are my circumstances going to dictate who I am? Is the culture going to dictate who I am? Or is the Word of God going to dictate who I am? Because we need to look at that and say, this is what God commands. Men, teach and discipline your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So again, it's challenging when you're not there all the time, how you do that. But you have to take that to heart and say, this is my responsibility. Even if, you know, even if your wife maybe takes a greater practical role in the application of that, you have to be leading in that. You have to be with your wife, understanding what's the needs. How is this going to look? What do we need to do to make this happen? So here's a couple suggestions. Number one, build your life and your family's life on God's word. You can't be arbitrary in your discipline or in your instruction with your kids and your family. It's got to be based on God's word. Because if it's just, you know, I do it because I said so, it's not going to stick. But if you can say, we're doing this because God's word says this and this. You know, we're going to be in church every Sunday because God's word says, do not forsake the gathering together of believers. Number two, take responsibility for the spiritual training and discipline of your children. Cultivate a sense of family. You know, don't just be, you know, loose about this, but it's like, we're a family. We stand for this. We serve God because God has called us as a family to do these things. We're in church every week because God has called us to be a part of a local congregation, and that's what we do as a family. And so you build that sense of devotion and family loyalty. And honestly, you know, I know it's hard in these days, but look for good examples and follow them. You know, that's why we're here as a band of brothers together, so that we can help each other. and we can lead one another, and we can show, here's some things that worked for me, some things that didn't work. You know, find some old people and ask them lots of questions. They got nothing better to do anyway, right? No, just kidding. I'm speaking for myself, sorry. Okay, second arena. Man is created to lead in the church. Men are to carry the eldership authority in the church. And the Bible's really clear on this. And I know there's different, you know, thoughts on this, different camps. But it really, it comes down to God has set it up this way. And from the very beginning, the fatherhood of God is established in leadership as well. So that, you know, the Old Testament priests were all men. The apostles were all men. And, you know, scripture points to the fact that elders are to be men. So now, does this mean that women don't have a role in the church? Absolutely not. And I'll get into a lot more of that next week. But only men are called to be the new covenant eldership, which is has authority to teach and to lead the church. So Titus 1:6 says, an elder must live a life that's blameless. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home and must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. So, again, I'll get into more of this. Again, this I could spend, you know, an entire sermon on just this topic. But bottom line is that men are called to be the leaders in the church and to have the primary responsibility for teaching doctrine. So there are plenty of places where women are involved in teaching and leading ministries and you know, praying, prophesying, all kinds of opportunities there. It's just this one little exclusion. So, you know, I hope you guys can understand the heart of God in this. It's not to exclude. It's just this is his plan. And it's a good thing. And if we just submit ourselves to that, we can see God's blessing in it. So how can you lead? So you're a man here. You're not an elder. You have no interest in being an elder. You don't think you're, you know, given to that calling. There's all kinds of things you can do. You can be leading a ministry. You can be, you know, just going out and doing the thing that God has put in your heart to do to really serve other people. You know, there's all kinds of people here that go into the harvest, you know, a couple times a week even, and they just love to share the gospel. You can lead or host a small group. You can become a deacon and help serve others. The question is really, what has God birthed in your heart? And that's one of the things I want to stir you today, is that you are not called to passively sit back and be a part of the kingdom of God. You are called to be an active and engaged part of the kingdom of God, because God wants to move his kingdom in this earth so that everyone gets a chance to hear and accept the gospel and come into his kingdom, which will last forever. So, men, you've got to lead in this. You've got a calling upon your life that is so much bigger than just the little things that we get carried away with. Third area, we're to lead in the world. So recall that man was created to work. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Again, work was given before the fall. Work was there before there was even a family to provide for. It was while the garden was in perfection. It was while people were, you know, God was, Adam was there to experience living and working in the presence of God, having perfect relationship with him. I believe this tells us a few things. First, working is part of our created purpose. So again, I've said this before, but work is part of our created purpose. It's not something that just result of the fall. It's in the context of relationship with God. And I think there will be work for us to do in eternity. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we're just going to be, you know, I mean, and again, I'm all excited about, you know, being at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and just, you know, throwing my crown, if I have any, down at his feet. You know, it's like, that's great. But I also think there's indications that there might be responsibility in heaven. And we might have things that we're doing that God hasn't revealed to us yet. But some of the parables talks about, you know, you've been faithful here, you know, you've been in charge of a little and that you've been faithful to that, so now be in charge of a whole lot more in eternity. To me, that's exciting. I love the idea of having the opportunity to work with God in heaven in perfection. How cool would that be? To be able to do work that is fulfilling and satisfying and not frustrating. That gets me as excited as a great time of worship at the feet of Jesus, because I'm doing it with Jesus. Whether I'm working or I'm worshiping or I'm just, you know, silent before him, all these things, I'm in the presence of God, and I'm looking forward to all that. So work is not satisfying now because of the curse, but all work is sacred. And I really want you to understand this. Whether you are a sanitation worker, praise God for you, that you come and take the trash away. You know, you're a street worker that tries to fill the continuous, never-ending potholes of Northeast Ohio. Whatever you're doing, you do it in the context of obeying God, and it's a beautiful thing that becomes holy. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." So don't shortchange the daily impact of your life and your work to the world by living a godly, shining like stars life as you work. You can do as much good as spread the gospel as any person that's given fully to ministry. If you're there in working with guys and you can stop and tell them, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Can I tell you about, you know, what it means to be a believer?" And your life demonstrates it, man, you're going to have just tremendous impact. Super important. And guys, you're created to be creative. Go to that next slide there. Whole big list here. But think about this. God the Father, you know, we're created in the image of God. He created all things. And you look at the incredible diversity of everything in God's creation, which I love, you know, just the different kinds of trees and birds and the multitude of different insects. You know, God has a special place in his heart for insects because he made so many of them and they just multiply everywhere. Jesus, it says, all things were created by him and for him. He created the way of salvation via the cross. Noah, what a craftsman. The guy's building a floating zoo out in the desert. Abraham took the initiative to go to the land that God would show him. Joseph responded to God, and he created a way for a nation to be saved from starvation. So this, the middle picture there is actually excavation in Egypt, where they found what they think are Joseph's storehouses for the grain. So again, if you know, remember the story of Joseph, you know, Joseph was given a dream, and God said, there's going to be 7 years of famine. You better get ready. You got 7 good years, 7 years of famine coming. And so for those 7 years, they got as much of that grain stored as possible, and they ended up being able to save a lot of the known world from starvation, including the fathers that became the nation of Israel. So Joseph's brothers and dad came down, and that's how they ended up in Egypt to begin with. David took the initiative to conquer the foes of God. Solomon built the temple of the Lord. Nehemiah, Ezra led the way to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel. Why is nobody uses that name anymore? You know, it's a great name. Zerubbabel led the rebuilding of the temple. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord by crying out in the desert. I mean, there's a guy that is, I love to just talk to him someday, you know, because that guy just, he comes across as so weird. But what an awesome testimony that he just was willing to do what God called him to do. Peter chose to preach the gospel and accept persecution. Paul continued to break new ground, take the gospel where it had never been. So men, you're called. Take the calling that God puts on your life. Take the initiative. Be creative about doing whatever God gives you to do. Don't sell it short. Because, yeah, there's not many that are wise. There's not many that are rich. There's not many that are super talented. That's who God calls. It's just us. Just us normal, ordinary people. But when you dedicate that to the Lord and you do it with all your heart, you make an impact that is bigger than you know. Don't sell it short. I want to close by encouraging men to take initiative. So I think one of the original sins of man is passivity. You know, you think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. When Eve brought him the fruit, Adam knew better. He knew God said, don't eat that. But he took a passive stance and he just accepted that and he ate that fruit, you know, and the rebellion of man was started. And I think men today still struggle with passivity. It's one of our natural states. Lazy or crazy, kind of the two non-biblical masculine states. So what does passivity look like? It looks like being ruled by the circumstances. You know, it's like, my boss hates me and my wife hates me and I just don't care anymore. I'm just going to, you know, get a six-pack and watch TV. And it's just real easy to fall into that for all kinds of reasons. We love vicarious living. You know, sports. I am a big sports guy, I admit it. I couldn't believe that the team formerly known as the Indians, made it into the playoffs on a hit-by-pitch, bases-loaded walk. I mean, what a crazy way to do it, but awesome, and I enjoyed that. You know, guys are really into gaming these days. You know, young guys, old guys even, just sitting there playing games. Why? Because they're conquering something they can conquer. They can control something they can control. Whereas in the real life, it's too hard. So there's that fixation on the trivial. Sexual addiction is a big problem, in particular pornography. Again, why? Because it's something we can control. We sometimes become passive because there's no good examples to follow. You know, we've not been taught. We didn't have a good father. We're not around good people. And that can change. You can find good examples to follow. You need to search them out. A lot of us grew up unsure what it meant to be a man. And again, we live in a culture that does not know what it means to be a man. They do not, and they teach the opposite quite often. We're afraid of failure. You know, you maybe stepped up to the plate a couple times and, you know, just didn't work out. And you're like, you know what? I've had enough of that. I'm just going to back off and do nothing because then I won't at least lose. And we get beaten down under that weight. But we've got to break out of that. God is calling us to step up, to take initiative. How do we do this? How do we break out of passivity? One, recognize that God's forgiveness is there. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done, God is waiting to forgive, to lead, to guide, to teach, to direct. I loved what Christy had to say this morning. Because we forget. We need to remember that God is waiting to pardon us. Even those that we hate, that we see doing things that we hate in this world, God is waiting with his mercy to forgive them. That's God's heart for us. You have not done anything that is beyond God's ability to forgive and restore and lead you into the goodness of his future. Let today be a marking point. You say, you know what? I'm done going down that path of passivity. I'm done just giving in to failure. And I'm going to step up and I'm going to do what God's calling me to do right now. Seek to know Jesus better. Again, by learning to respond to God and just listening for his voice and doing those things in simple obedience, we can become more and more sure of ourselves and our actions. You know, I love it. Jesus said he only did what he saw his Father doing, which again is mind-blowing to us because it's like Jesus is God, but yet when he walked the earth, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that's how we live as men in this world. It doesn't rest on us. It rests on us just drawing close to Jesus and doing what we see him doing. And again, seek out brothers to walk with. We need each other's help. We need to be strengthened by one another. We need to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged. We're a band of brothers in the truest sense. God wants us to come together to walk in this world in a way that God has intended. So my conclusion, masculinity is the power to do good. It starts with a proper response to God. It's fulfilled through rightly inspired action. We were all created by a living, loving God who made us with a divine purpose to rule over the earth. Man's rebellion brought death. It brought destruction. It brought ruin to this world. Jesus added humanity to his divinity and came into this world. And he lived and he walked among us. And he took upon himself all of our sin, all of our pain, all of our suffering. And he took it to the cross and it was nailed there and died with his physical body. But then he rose again. And 3 days later, he rose up and said, I am the living God. And he showed his apostles and many other witnesses, look at the wounds in my hands. Put your hand in my side. See that I am he who died and lives again. And he is coming back. And he is going to bring with him the new heaven and the new earth for all who are called and live according to the purposes of God. He's saying, be a part of my kingdom forever. So until that day comes, take courage. Men, be men of courage. Commit today to rise up to the calling that God has for you. Don't settle. Don't settle. God is calling you to be a man that he can use in this world. So I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to do another closing song of worship here. Father God, we just thank you so much. God, I'm so grateful for your just incredible mercy, your incredible love. Jesus, it just blows me away that the whole plan of salvation, everything that you conceived and brought to pass in this world, and God, as we see it play out in our lives, it just is incredibly awesome and amazing. So often I just am lost for words to even express how amazing your love is and your grace is. And we just thank you, Jesus. God, help us to rise up in this moment. Lord, it's clear that you're moving in this world. There's revival happening. People are coming to Jesus who hated you before. God, help us be a part of that. That we can see you truly do everything you want to through us for your glory, for your kingdom, for the name of Jesus. We ask all these things. Amen.